Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to gather together to meet with you, that we meet with our Father and with our elder brother Christ, our Lord, and with the Spirit of God who's made his home within us and through whom you, Father, and you, our Lord Jesus, make your home within us as well. Fill us. May our worship be in spirit and in truth. May it be acceptable in your sight and glorifying to our God. And may the consequence of meeting with you in this way result in our growing in grace, our becoming more like Christ than we've ever been before. We beg these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, we'll read from verse 5 through verse 14. Let's hear his word. Thus says Yahweh, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from Yahweh. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, and whose hope is Yahweh. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Yahweh, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken Yahweh, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Yahweh, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Let's turn from the Word of God to the Westminster Larger Catechism, which is in your bulletin. Question 142. What are the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment?
Prosperity of others, and likewise
comfort of that faith God hath given us.
Now, if we've gone through the Ten Commandments in the past, if I were really to spend the time that this question is appropriate, there are at least 3 Sundays worth of material here, if not 3 months. But if you look at the close of the first matter, where to go to? It was there a few minutes ago. All other unjust, this is right in the middle, or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves. Here's how you can take something wrong. Oh, if you enrich yourself, you violate this commandment. No. It has to do with enriching yourself from unjust or sinful ways. You can't pick it apart too much. But then what I really wanted to draw your attention to is this catechism question is important for Presbyterians to understand for our heritage. What was wrong about American slavery that this mentions? Man-stealing and? Receiving anything that is stolen. After all, if man-stealing is kidnapping, if someone has been kidnapped and then is sold and you receive it, you've received stolen property. And that's what the American form of slavery was all about. In his book, Crossed Fingers, Gary North points out that in some sense, the decline of the Presbyterian Church in the USA started in the early 1800s when it refused to enforce that catechism question. And it wouldn't allow people to bring charges based on that catechism question. It's a thick book that he desperately needed an editor to help him with. He was his own editor. In that case, he's right on. This is our catechism makes it clear that was sinful. And our church tolerated that, and it was wrong. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and for the opportunity we have to assemble together. Yes, the joy of being with our brothers and sisters, but the greater joy of being assembled in the presence of our Father and our God. And if we are aware of it, then even greater joy of knowing that we are not worshiping with the 20, 30, 40 people, whatever, who are present here, but we are joined by the angelic hosts, and we are joined by the hosts of the saints who have gone before us. So it is not this small gathering in this small room in this small city in the center of this country, but it is the assembly of the saints. And we thank you that your word has made clear that those truths are real, that they are, as Schaeffer put it, true truths, but that we should have comfort and encouragement from those truths. Finally, Father, we pray for our land. There are a lot of problems in America. There is no good place on earth. There is no place where someone can say that their nation is good and righteous and holy. It's never the case in America. It's far less the case now. But we would pray first for the church in America. The church would be more faithful. The church would be, as a consequence, more useful to the building of the kingdom. And that for the land itself, that the consequence of the gospel being proclaimed and lived would result in a stronger nation, a happier nation, a freer nation. And that the result of those things would be an even greater utility of your church to taking the gospel, not just to this nation, but to the world. Father, we ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. James is starting a section, depending on where you look, The New King James has a paragraph running through verse 6. The New American Standard has one running through verse 11 or through either 10 or 12. It depends on which edition. Same thing with the English Standard Version. Looking at my New King James, I also remember that my this one here on the pulpit, that the one Greek New Testament has a paragraph running through verse 10, 11, and 12 are separate new paragraphs. There are a lot of different editions with a lot of different judgments. As I looked at this passage and tried to figure out what's the logical thing to deal with here, it is quite clear, of course, that James is building on what he's doing, but it also seems pretty clear that those first three verses are, in some sense, a little bit separate. They deal with a problem, and then he starts addressing the problem more particularly in the following verses. And then I was kind of excited when I picked up Calvin's commentary and find out that Calvin chose the same three verses I did. Okay, well, if Uncle John thinks that that's good, then that makes Roy happy. Remember that one of the theses we're dealing with is that James may very well be the oldest book in the New Testament, or the first book in the New Testament, any way you want to phrase it. And if that is the case, then we probably will not be surprised when we look a little bit later at two passages the Apostle Paul uses when we find some similar language. Because while Paul was quite pleased and quite adamant that his understanding of the truth came independently from the apostles, that doesn't mean that he himself saw himself as independent from the other apostles. How could he teach that when he teaches the fact that we're all dependent upon one another? We'll deal with that in a moment. Let's now drop into the text itself. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Some commentators, I think it was Matthew Henry was one of them, starts referring to Jews and just dealing with them as an ethnic group and the fact that they're allegedly combative and argumentative one with another. And so that this would be the case, since James is writing to Jewish Christians, that their ethnical inclination to being picky and contentious is what has broken out. I would have to say that's nonsense. Because what James describes here is not something limited to one particular ethnic group or particular inclination. I've been criticized recently by those who are near and dear to me, particularly some who aren't here, because evidently the German-speaking Swiss ancestry I have may have been speaking German, but they probably were Italians. I've been using my hands an awful lot. I don't know where that's come from. I need to correct that problem. But if it's true that Italians use their hands a lot, and if it's true that Roy, and I don't think so, is that Roy's been using his hands a lot, and therefore it shows that it's, if you ever saw my dad, my best friend always referred to my dad as the man. Because especially when we put on our suit and tie, dad looked like he should have been the head of the mafia. If that's the case, fine. But the use of hands is not moral, or the lack thereof. James is dealing with something that's a problem, a profound problem. And in this particular passage, he's dealing with a problem that is between Christians and their reactions one to another. There are wars and fights from among you. It's the plural. So it's not what's in all of you, wars and fights inside you, but what is wars and fights between y'all. And that is a problem that faces congregations and denominations and the whole visible Church of Christ throughout the whole history of the Church of Christ. James asks the question, where do these come from? My home church was one of those, we talked in Sunday school about the extraordinary use of the ordinary means, that the Holy Spirit of God sometimes ministers preaching and teaching and doing the stuff that they always do in the same way that they've always done it, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a revival that breaks out. Christians get very serious about with the Lord, and unbelievers start becoming saved. I've seen that. That happened to my home church. We weren't doing anything extraordinary. We weren't doing anything different. Our pastor wasn't doing anything different. And then, boom, we went from a church of 150 to 180 to a church of over 300. These pews, I've measured, they're 10 foot long. I've always assumed you could not put more than five adults in those pews. Would you like to squeeze seven in? Like a baseball diamond or maybe an airplane. Get packed in like sardines. That can be a cool thing. But in a congregation building that at one point didn't have air conditioning, that was really kind of tough. Particularly since all the young people sat up there where all the heat was. We don't have a balcony. Thank you, Lord. What? But within just a few years, see, we were married in 74, it happened in 75. By 78, that church was breaking apart. People turning on one another. That's also spiritual. Where does that thing come from? After God has blessed you abundantly, what causes the wars and the fights? And so James answers the question with another question, at least in our English Bibles. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, pleasure is a noun. It's related to the verb found in verse 2, you lust. And we need to be careful about those words, particularly lust. It's usually translated that way in our English Bibles. But that particular Greek verb in verse 2 and that noun in verse 1 are not necessarily bad words. Even in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, the word translated lust in verse 2 is used sometimes for God's desire for you or for me. It simply means a strong desire. Kind of like Roy with a pecan pie, which is not a bad thing, unless you're dealing with prednisone and blood sugar. It can be perfectly proper. In both classical Greek and what some commentators call Jewish Greek, it means the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, or the New Testament, those two words are both used in a good sense and in a wicked sense. And so which sense is it depends on the context. In this particular context, it's quite clear that James is dealing with a problem. The word pleasure, in particular in verse 1, and even the lust in verse 2, in the classical Greek world, had the problem that the Greeks, and for this matter, Jewish philosophy, dealt with, well, you've got desires, and they sometimes would call them animal desires, like pecan pie, or a nice juicy steak, if you want to just go that way, and that's an emotion, and that's a desire, and it's not rational. And so, because the reason is the higher function, that reason should conquer these animal passions, and that's the desire to confront it and deal with it. James says there's something else. James does not deal with rationality here in these verses of how we deal with these desires or these pleasures. And in fact, the consequence we should note is if you think that by studying theology that you will therefore become a more holy person, you're an apostate. Now, does that mean we should not study theology? No, I'm not going there. That's very important to study theology. It's very important to know the confession and to know, more importantly, where it comes from in the scriptures. Because what does our confession and catechism do for us? It summarizes what the Bible teaches. The Bible's the word of God. Having that summary then helps you understand the Bible as a whole as you're reading it, as you're studying it, as you're letting God speak to you from his word. But if you think a mere rational appreciation for providence is going to make you a holier person, you're not only terribly wrong, but you're terribly, terribly apostate. The Christian, the biblical response to out-of-control pleasures or out-of-control desires is repentance. And that's what James is concerned with here. Now you won't move. You have, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And there, unlike what we'll look at in a moment, that means among the members of this congregation, among the member of any congregation, among the members of any denomination, among the members of the whole visible church. Not members in the sense of members of my body, but members of the body of Christ. There are wars within the church. And those wars come from these desires. Context now, desires and the pleasures are those that are evil, or at least are out of control. You lust and do not have. That is, you really want something and you can't have it. You don't have it, at least. And what do? You murder and covet and cannot obtain. How does that sound like a Christian? How Christ-like does that sound? How Christ-like are churches sometimes? Congregations. It's amazing how trivial Christians can come to wanting to cut each other's throats over something like, what color should we paint the building? One of the things your trustees are doing are trying to consider the fact that, you know, our siding is, it desperately needs to be painted again, and in some cases it's falling apart. And it's been here, what, 30, not 30 years, since 89 or so? How many years is that? You figure it out. I'll do the arithmetic later. But it may well just need to be replaced, so we're looking at some options. Let's put pink siding up. Everybody for pink siding? What about the rest of you reprobates? What do you want? we could fight over that. And you know what? Christians do sometimes. Churches have split over the color of a carpet. The color of a carpet? I love, when we moved here, or before we moved here, and the mass was to be prepared, I think it was Sherry asked Janet, or at least somebody asked Janet, what color of carpet does she want? She said, the color of dirt. That still sticks in my memory. Like, well, that sounds like, honey, you're never planning to clean the carpets. And actually, I used most to do that. But, you know, what was the color in the 70s? Harvest gold? She's getting sick over there. The churches fight over this. Why? Why? That's what James is dealing with. It's not necessary that he's writing to one particular congregation that's at each other's throats. It's in Scripture because this happens within congregations throughout history. This happens within denominations. This happens. This is how denominations come about. One of the questions I remember being asked for my licensure is, why are there different denominations? The answer is easy. Sin. There are Baptists out there because they're sinful and they won't submit to the Westminster Confession. And they would probably say things like, there are Presbyterians out there because they won't submit to getting wet. No, sin blinds our minds. Sin produces conflicts with that. Why are there the OPC, the PCA, the RPCNA, the ARP, and then there are the micros. There was the Reformed Presbyterian Church General Assembly. That's a weird name. There are a whole bunch of them. Some of the small Presbyterians of, you know, with 4, 5, or 6 congregations. I've talked to some of those. I honestly don't understand what they disagree with each other about and why they're, you know, a church of 12. It's because of sin, brothers and sisters. And we are not free from it yet. I thank God our church gets along, we get along fairly well with one another. Praise the Lord for that. But that doesn't mean it won't happen. Won't break out in a fight next week or next month or next year. You fight in war, verse 2. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. And that's a theme throughout James about prayer. We're going to deal with some more of that later on. He then continues in verse 3. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your pleasures. We've dealt with that before somewhat in James with when we're dealing with prayer. What are we supposed to be praying for? Do you remember? What is it in the model prayer that we pray every day? I'm hearing a couple of murmurs. I'm trying to get the words out of my own mouth because, you know, that thy lottery ticket hit, right? Or the publisher's clearinghouse prize patrol drives up to my house, right? That's what we're supposed to be praying for, isn't it? Thy kingdom come. We're praying for the will of God. We're praying for his glory and his fulfillment. That's what we're supposed to be praying for. Now, we all want good things and pleasurable things. The word pleasure, again, in verse 4, is not necessarily a bad thing. It is a good thing to have pecan pie or Reese's cups or a nice steak. Those are good things. It is a good thing to be able to jump into a swimming pool when it's 95 degrees outside. It is a good thing to not do that when it's negative 5 degrees outside. These pleasures are fine. It's not evil in the thing. The evil is within us and our living for them and our allowing them to replace thy kingdom come. Now, James is arguing about conflicts between believers or between churches, within churches. But the Apostle Paul uses very similar language to deal with what James himself deals with. You have these wars and fights, and where do they come from? So let's turn then to Romans chapter 7. Hear the similarity of the language that Paul writes at least a decade, if not two decades later. I have a heading for the first six verses about dead to the law but alive to God, and then seven following law cannot deliver from sin. And okay, that's fine, but I notice in here that Paul keeps talking about how the law is not the problem. The problem's with Paul. But read verse 23 and hear the echo of James. But I see another law, not God's law, another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. See, that's exactly what James is teaching here. What's the problem? James uses the language of between Christians, wars and fights, murder and covenant, fight and war, and they're from the desires that war in your members, the desires that war between you, but that outward fight comes from the inward fight. That outward fight, or the warring within the body, comes because of the warring within each of us. I love what Calvin said. It hence appears that greater peace would have been among them had everyone abstained from doing wrong to others. But the vices which prevailed among them were so many attendants armed to excite contentions. He calls our faculties members. He takes lusts as designating all illicit and sinful desires or propensities. And then listen to this, which cannot be satisfied without doing injury to others. The desires I have may be good and holy desires, but they may be, therefore, a pleasure, but they can be a desire that's out of bounds. There, we're told in Scripture that the marriage bed is holy and to be honored. Therefore, what God allows and God ordained to happen between a husband and wife is good and holy and pure and pleasurable and wonderful and can be perverted even within a marriage. Forget about, what was that, Ashley Madison? Forget about that or any of those other outside of marriage, even within marriage. The pleasures, the legitimate God-ordained pleasures can be out of bounds and become sin so that one mate or the other can harm the other in the pursuit of their pleasure without going outside the marriage. You and I can harm one another with a holy, with a desire that could be and should be holy and provided by God and wonderful, but because the desire is out of bounds, because it's inordinate, for me to fulfill it, for me to satisfy it, is going to require me to hurt someone else in some way, in somehow, at some time. And so when James talks about these wars and fights, it has to do with the wars and fights within each of us, then resulting in wars and fights between us. And again, at least a decade after James is written, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says, Paul says basically the same thing as James. The first four verses, we'll look particularly at 3 and 4, but I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal or fleshly, as to babes in Christ, and they shouldn't be at this point in time. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Well, little Bethany isn't able to handle. Can she handle a steak yet? No? Can Rebecca handle a steak yet? You don't have to chew it up for her, right? No, she's got her own choppers. See, she's grown up enough she can handle the steak, but Bethany can't, not yet. And that's the analogy Paul's using. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. The implication being you should be, but then even now you're still not able. You still can't handle solid food. One of the frustrations with the gut thing that sometimes hits me is, you know, I can be in the hospital for a week or more, and I still can't handle Jell-O. Not that I want Jell-O. Can't handle cream of wheat. Yeah, it's so wonderful. Sometimes I can't even, if I drink water, I get sick. That's really frustrating to me when I have that kind of illness, you know, because I'm wanting, which Janet thinks is gross, for me it's because of the way my mother raised me. When I would be sick, a sick little boy, the first food I could have was a soft-boiled egg. And Janet does, but she makes them for me. To me, a soft-boiled egg means tender, loving care, and I'm getting better. I can't have that. I can't handle that because I'm sick. And in some ways, that's exactly the problem here. These Christians are sick. There's something terribly wrong that Paul is still giving them baby food. You're still not able, verse 3, for you're still carnal. Now, it's perfectly legitimate to expect someone brand new Christian to still not know how to think like a Christian or feel like a Christian. But when you've been a Christian for a long time, we expect some changes. And now notice the similarity again between what Paul writes and what James writes. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, fleshly, and behaving like mere men? For when one says, and this is going back to chapter 1, when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? I love how he uses his own name first. He turns on those who say, I'm a follower of you, Paul, you're my guy, and says, that shows that you haven't been paying any attention to things I've been teaching you. That shows that you've totally rejected my theology. If you think I'm your guy, to put it reverently, the Lord Jesus Christ is our guy. He's the one we follow. There are wars and fights from among you. They come from your pleasures and desire for those pleasures that war between you. You desire things, you lust for them, you have a strong desire and you don't have, and instead of doing the legitimate things, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. And that, by the way, should remind us of a story in Genesis chapter 4, shouldn't it? The first murder. You fight in war, yet you don't have because you don't ask, and when you ask not thy kingdom come, but Roy's kingdom come, our kingdom come, our glory, our pleasures. Brothers and sisters, again, thank the Lord we don't have this kind of conflict, but it can happen. It could happen starting this afternoon, God forbid. But when it happens, it's always, the conflict between Christians is always because of the failure to conquer the conflict within. I still can't feed you solid food, for you are, and I'm talking to you personally, because you're carnal. And the carnality is shown by wars and fights, by envying and coveting. Both Paul and James are saying the same thing. How do we deal with that? As we do with any other sin. Repentance and faith. Recognizing that we have sinned against ourselves, against each other, and against our Lord. And then repenting. And making things right. And seeking God's grace that we might grow. Why should we concern ourselves with this? Because this is so prevalent in Christianity that we need to be prepared for it before it happens. That maybe, in God's grace, it won't happen. Or if it does start to break out, that by God's grace, we can heal it before it gets out of control. Let's bow before Him. Our Father and our God, if we would but be honest with ourselves, we can see the defeats we have as individuals, the depths of the corruption that still remains, the power that sin should not have over us and does. And then that starts affecting the way we deal with people in our family, in our church family, and with other Christians outside our church family. Dear God, please help us to recognize that that kind of conflict is itself sin and comes from the sin of the conflict within us. Help us to see that it's not us standing for the truth, though sometimes it might be manifested in that way. And it might be manifested by somebody departing from the truth. And yet, all so often, Lord, we wrap ourselves in a cloak of righteousness to cover the fact that we're sinning while we're claiming to defend Christ. Help us to stand for the truth as Christ did, with meekness and with love and with kindness. Let us not compromise, Lord, the truth. But let us not make ourselves the standard. And dear God, help us. Help us to conquer the war within us, that we can conquer any war without, that we can be Christ's children, and that we can pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. We ask this of You in Christ's name. Amen.